We've been studying in the book of Galatians, and it has led us to some very interesting discoveries as we've been studying in this book. I hope you have been learning with me, because I've been learning some refreshing things out of this book. And I hope to share with you some things that this morning that are new for me. And so I want us to think about the just this morning. We thought about them last week, and we want to think again about them this week. In Galatians 3:11, it says, "But no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith." The just that live by faith will be justified. In other words, they will be approved and qualified to rule and reign with Christ in the heavens. The just, in contrast, are those who may not rule and reign with Christ, but will rule and reign on earth under those that are ruling from the heavens. And I want to look at that this morning. I want to establish some groundwork to begin with. First of all, is the saved can mature. I want all of us to know that if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you can grow up. And you can choose not to. And if you choose not to, it's to your hurt. And it's to your loss. And the saved, those who, it says in John 1:12, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become not sons, but mature children." And by the way, you cannot mature and be unjust. To be mature means that you have to live an obedient life to the Word of God. If you're not obedient to the commandments, if you're not living a separated life, you're not just. You're chargeable. And because you are a child of God, you will be accountable for the way you live. Now, in Luke chapter 1, verse 17, all the saved need to be just, just what I was telling you. And it says in Luke 1:17, "And he," that is John the Baptist, "shall go before him," that is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's going to be going to the saved, not to the lost, to turn the hearts of the saved, turn the hearts of the saved disobedient, because that's who John was going to. He was going to disobedient Israel. They were unjust. And he wanted to turn the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, or the obedient, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. If you're just, you're prepared for the Lord. And that's why John was preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The lawless and the unjust need to repent. Of what? Their lawlessness, their sin. And every child of God needs to do that. If we're living in sin, we need to repent. Now, this is not talking about lost people. This is talking about saved people need to repent of their rebellion against God and His commandments. Now, the saved are comprised of different groups or people. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 14, it says, "For many are called, but few are chosen." Now, it's many of the saved are called, not all. And it goes on to say, "But few of the called are chosen, but not all of the called are chosen." So what do you have here? You have the saved that aren't called. You have the saved that are called. And you have the called who are saved, chosen. So you have three groups of people that are saved. Now, what are they called to? Well, 1 Thessalonians 4, first of all, tells us that the called are to be clean and holy, not unjust and ungodly or unholy. For God has not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He has also called the many unto His kingdom and glory. The many that have been called are called to rule and reign with Christ in His coming kingdom. And to rule and reign with Christ in His coming kingdom, you must be just, and you need to be pleasing God. You need to be living by faith, trusting Him. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, we're told that the called are to live by faith. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on age-lasting life, whereunto thou art called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. We're to live by faith, we're to fight a good fight of faith, and we're to lay hold on life for the coming age, that is, the promise that has to do with the coming kingdom, which we are called to. So, the called are to live by faith. Now the question is, who are the just that are to live by faith? Well, first of all, we've already said that the just are those that are obedient, and the unjust are those that are lawless and are disobedient. But I found this verse in 1 John chapter 3, verse 7, where it says, "Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is just." You want to know somebody that not only are they obeying the commandments, but they're doing right things. They're caring about their neighbor. They're doing right things. They're not just simply behaving themselves. They're doing other things that are right and that are good. So the just are those that are doing righteous things. And they are, in other words, when Jesus was here, He went about doing good, didn't He? He was healing the sick, and He was caring for the poor, and He was ministering the Word. And that's what it says in this verse here. "He that doeth righteousness is just, even as He is just." And I believe that's a reference to the Lord. And again, remind ourselves again, of the fact that the just are obedient, about Elizabeth and Zacharias, who were both, it says righteous, but the word should be translated just before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. They were not chargeable when it came to being obedient to the commandments. In Mark chapter 2, verse 17, Jesus said, I came not to call the just, but sinners to repentance. This was the reason why John the Baptist was prepared or commissioned to go before the Lord and to get the thinking of the nation of Israel, that their hearts, the hearts of the disobedience, would see the wisdom of the just and make some adjustments in their life. So, Jesus Christ came not to call the just, but to sinners, save sinners to repent. In Luke 15, verse 7, "Joy shall be in heaven over one saved sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 who are in the fold that are just, which need no repentance." Oftentimes we apply this to salvation, but this is not dealing with salvation. This is talking about saved people who need to change their life. And let me tell you, when a saved person repents, there's joy in heaven. So if you're living in sin and you want to, you know, have a little shouting going on in heaven, just change the way you're living. And there'll be joy in heaven over that. Now, and one of the things that we need to keep in mind, that if we are just, there is a reward for the just. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 41, it says, "He that receiveth a just man in the name of a just man shall receive a just man's reward." Now, what is a just man's reward? Well, Matthew 13, 43. "Then shall the just shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father." What does that mean? Well, I'll tell you what I believe this means. Those that are justified, who rule and reign from the heavens, will have counterparts here on the earth, just like it is today. In Persia, which is Iraq today, there is a prince of Persia or a prince of Iraq. There is a prince in heaven over the United States. And when Jesus Christ sets up His kingdom, there will be lords and kings over the nations today. And just like we have a president that is over our country, there is an angel, or today it's a fallen angel, that's influencing our president. That's the reason why he needs prayer, because he is not getting good advice from his prince from the heavens. He needs our prayers. And obviously the prince of Persia, or the prince of Iraq, really had a stronghold on that nation and on its leadership. But in the kingdom, the justified will rule and reign over the earth, and the just will shine in the kingdom. They will be the representatives of those that are ruling and reigning from the heavens. And I believe that's what this is talking about, and we'll see that as we go along. In Genesis chapter 27, 29, it says, "Let people." This is talking about the firstborn will reign, and they are rich. Okay. Well, what I want to do is to set the principles down for the birthright. What are the privileges of the birthright? Because it's important for us to understand the privileges of the birthright, for us to understand the blessings of Lot. Okay? In Genesis 27:29, it says, "Let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee. Be lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee." The blessing of the firstborn has to do with position in the family. Ruling and reigning over the family. This has to do with Jacob, because Esau despised his birthright and he sold it for a mess of pottage. Not only would he rule and reign over the family, but he would also be rich. He wouldn't be a poor man. He'd have a double portion of his father's inheritance. And in Deuteronomy 21, we see that the double portion would be given to the firstborn. "And he shall acknowledge the firstborn by giving him a double portion of all that he hath. For the right of the firstborn is his." So the firstborn get a double portion. In other words, they divide the inheritance up. There are two sons in the family, or a daughter if there's no sons. If there are two sons, it would be divided into three. And the firstborn would get two portions, and the secondborn would get only one. So these are the privileges of the firstborn. And you see that in Chronicles 5 in chapter 5 and verse 1. "Now the sons of Reuben," and he is the one who defiled his father's bed, "his birthright was given unto the sons of Joseph," that is Ephraim and Manasseh, "the son of Israel." So we see that Reuben forfeited his birthright for sexual pleasures. And that birthright was given to Joseph, who was pleasing the Lord. He was living by faith. He was pleasing the Lord. And his inheritance is in Ephraim and Manasseh. And even Ephraim got a double portion, and Manasseh a single portion. So, but anyway, Joseph got a double portion in the land. But Lot did not get a double portion in the land. Lot got a double portion outside the land, flowing with milk and honey. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7, it says, "And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked," or the unjust. Now, I want to say this. I don't associate the inhabitants of Sodom and Gomorrah as saved, but you don't have to be saved to be unjust. You, in other words, the lost are unjust, and there are saved that are unjust as well. So Lot was just. That's significant. There are other verses that I could have included in this, but one is all you need. Lot was just. Now, did Lot have a double portion? Yes, he did. In Deuteronomy 2:9, it says, "And the Lord said unto me, distress not the Moabites, because I have given Ar unto the children of Lot for a possession or an inheritance." This was the first portion of Lot's inheritance, his sons. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 2 and verse 19, it says, "The children of Ammon, distress them not, because I have given it unto the children of Lot for a possession or an inheritance." So Lot, he was just. He had a double portion inheritance. He had a reward over his brethren, if you please. By the way, let me just share this with you. Lot is not a descendant, or he is not of the seed of Abraham. Who is Lot a seed of? Shem. In other words, the seed of Abraham have a special blessing. Where? In the land. But those who sin and disqualify themselves, they get their inheritance out there with Lot. And that is half the tribe of Manasseh, Reuben, Gad. Then you have Esau, who is of the seed of Abraham, and Ishmael, who is the seed of Abraham. So you see, part of the seed of Abraham is out there with Lot, who is not of the seed of Abraham. But it's Lot who is just, and he gets a double portion inheritance over whom? Part of the seed of Abraham. Now, in Matthew chapter 13, verse 24, the Lord puts forth a parable unto them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is likened to a man which soweth good seed in his field." The good seed or the just seed. And by the way, he's telling this parable by the seashore. And what the significance of that is this. Not that he liked a seaside lot for his ministry. What this is it's that Jesus was teaching where the Gentiles could hear. This was the mysteries of the kingdom of the heavens given to the Gentiles. Now, in verse, and you find that in Matthew 13:1. "The same day went Jesus out of the house." In other words, he left the house. What house? The house of Israel. In chapter 12, we find Israel rejecting Jesus Christ and his office by the leadership of the nation of Israel. So Jesus leaves the nation of Israel to minister to Gentiles. And so therefore he sat by the sea. We read that he sowed good seed in his field. This field belonged to whom? The one who was doing the sowing. And we find out that the field is the world. Now, the confusion is, what is the world? Well, oftentimes we think about the whole wide world. But there's an interesting verse in John 18:20 that tells us that the world may not necessarily be the whole terra firma. The world here is a reference to the nation of Israel. And Jesus answered him, "I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple whether the Jews always resort. The world is the nation of Israel. Remember what Jesus told his disciples? Don't go in the way of the Samaritans. Don't go into the way of the Gentiles. So Jesus wasn't going into the world. He wasn't going to the Gentiles. He was going to the nation of Israel. So the field is the world. In other words, what we're talking about here is Jesus is teaching something while he is teaching to the Gentiles about the Jews and about the good seed. Now let's continue. It's interesting, in Matthew chapter 13, verse 37, he answered and said unto them, "He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man," that is the Lord. "The field is the world," that is the nation of Israel. "The good seed are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the children or the sons of the wickedness," or the unjust, or the lawless, or those that offend. Now, the interesting thing about this is that this parable that he is teaching or explaining now, he's explaining at a different place. He's not by the seaside anymore. And you find that in verse 36. "Then Jesus sent the multitude away, and he went back in the house." So here we find a parable of the wheat and the tares that began and while he was by the seaside, but he doesn't explain it until he gets back into the house of Israel again. And that is significant. Very significant. Because he says, "And Jesus sent the multitude by the sea," that is the Gentiles, "away and went into the house," that is the house of Israel, "and his disciples came and unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable." And he did. He begins. Now, he, in other words, we already started that in verse 37 and 38, where he says that the good seed are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the wicked. Now, let me just say this. Just because the word son is there, it doesn't mean that the good seed are going to be sons of God. This word son is a reference to maturity. And this is not Mr. and Mrs. Kingdom having a child or having a son. This is not what this is talking about. This is talking about maturity. He's talking about those in the nation of Israel that are maturing concerning what? The kingdom. Now, I didn't include these references in our notes, but what are some examples of those in the house that matured in kingdom as far as the kingdom is concerned? Well, Simeon. He was a just man. You think he was mature in the king as far as the kingdom is concerned? Yes, he was looking for the Messiah. That is maturity. In fact, the Lord told him he wouldn't die until he saw the Messiah. Well, Hannah is another one. I think Joseph, the father of Jesus, says in Matthew 1 that Joseph was just. And apparently Joseph didn't last until the crucifixion because Joseph wasn't around. So I'm saying that Joseph was one of those who were the sons of, or he matured as far as the kingdom is concerned. So the sons of the kingdom have to do with maturity. In Matthew chapter 8, verses 11 and 12, it says, this gives us a little bit of an idea about the sons of the kingdom. "And I say unto you, that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Well, there are going to be some that are going to be east of the Jordan River, because I look at the Jordan River as a dividing land between the glory and out of the glory. Now, Lot's not going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Why? Well, he got a double portion. Lot knew that he didn't have any chance of having any inheritance in the land. Why? Because he wasn't called. He wasn't of the seed of Abraham. But he got a blessing because he was just. He got a double portion. Now, who was weeping in outer darkness? Well, I think that Esau and Jacob and Reuben and Gad were probably weeping. Not Jacob, I'm sorry. Reuben and Gad and Esau and Ishmael, they will probably be weeping. Now, I don't know about the half tribe of Manasseh. Moses, they had to be outside the land to make things work about Joseph having a double portion, and also Ephraim getting a double portion, because if both of his sons totally in there, then they would both have an equal portion. If you can grasp that, Ephraim was to have a double portion because that's how his grandfather blessed him, as a double portion. Okay, I appreciate signals that I get from the audience about where I say the wrong thing, and I do that, I know. So there are going to be those that are going to be sitting down in the kingdom, and they're going to be sons of the kingdom, and they're going to be cast into outer darkness. And there will be those that will be weeping, and I do believe there will be those that will not be weeping, because they will have, they are just. And if you're just, you're not going to be weeping unless you belonged into the land. Now, Reuben and the other sons of Abraham, or children of Abraham, they'll be weeping because they should have been in the land. Okay. Now, something else interesting about this situation of the tares and the wheat. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 39, it says, beginning, "The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels." This is not talking about the rapture. Angels are the ones that are doing the reaping here. Who will be doing the reaping when Jesus Christ comes? The Lord. He is the one that is going to meet us where? In the air. He's not going to have a bunch of angels getting us together. He's going to gather us himself. So here we have angels reaping when? At the end of the age. This is past the rapture. This has to do with the resurrection of the just and the unjust, which we'll see in just a moment. In verse 30, it says, "He will gather together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn, but gather the wheat into my barns." Well, those who are caught up into the heavens are not going to be looking for barns to live in. We're going to be looking for what? In my Father's house are what? Many barns? No. Mansions. This is talking about barns. This is talking about an earthly situation, an earthly inheritance. And notice who's gathered first. The tares. That's not what's going to happen when the Lord comes to get us. He's not going to gather the tares first and then we're going to tag along after that. He's going to get the dead in Christ who've been believing, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This has to do with the resurrection of the just and the unjust. And you find Paul defending himself in Acts chapter 24 and verse 15 when he says to the scribes and the Pharisees, "There shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust." This is the physical resurrection. What physical resurrection? This has to do with those that are dead, that are not qualified to rule and reign from the heavens. In fact, in Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 12, he says, "O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into heaven." Does it say that? No. Into the land. When he brings Israel into the land, he is going to bring who? the just and the unjust into the land. And the unjust are tares. Verse 40 of Matthew 13 says, "As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of this age." Verse 41, "The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things," that is, the sons of wickedness, the unjust, "that offend, and which do lawlessness." If you offend the just, and you are lawless, you're unjust. And they're the ones that are going to suffer in a furnace of fire. Now, let me just say this. I don't look at a furnace of fire as something that is going to last for eternity. A furnace is, you know, the Lord's not going to use a furnace. It wears out. Of course, I know the Lord can fix a furnace that will never wear out. But this is figurative language saying that they will be hurt of the second death. They will be hurt by the fire. Being hurt by the fire is like having your house burned down with no insurance. Are you hurt? You sure are. If you stick your hand on a hot horseshoe, it doesn't take you long to look at it, does it? But you're hurt by it. Same thing about the tares. The tares who weep are weeping because they are hurting. Because they can see what they potentially could have enjoyed, but they forfeited it because of their lifestyle and the way they lived. Now, it says that they will be cast into the furnace of fire, verse 42, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But verse 43 says, "Then shall the just," that is the wheat, "shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." The just are the ones that will rule and reign. And I don't think that because of this reaping, being an earthly reaping, is not a heavenly inheritance, but an earthly inheritance. And the just will rule and reign here on the earth. And I found this interesting verse in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18. It says, "But the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more until when? The perfect day." What is the perfect day? The millennium. It's the just that are going to shine in the millennium here on the earth. It's the justified who live by faith are going to have glory in the heavens. There's a difference, I believe, between shining in the kingdom and the glory of the heavens. Okay? In fact, the moon shines because of reflection from what? The sun. Okay, let's go on. And on this we'll close. Not only is the nation of Israel reaped by angels, but also saved Gentiles that were buried. And what was there, and how was their life? Well, we find that in the parable of the dragnet. In Matthew 13, 47 and 48, it says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea." Well, what is the sea a representative of? The Gentile nations. "And gathered of every kind, of every nation, not just United States and England and Canada and Australia, of every kind, every nation, which when it was full, they drew to shore." Not heaven, earth. And sat down and gathered the good. By the way, the shore here is not the field. In other words, this is not dealing with Israel, this is dealing with Gentiles. That's the point. And the angels are the ones who sat down and gathered the just into vessels and cast the bad or the unjust away. "So shall it be at the end of this age," that is, just before the millennium. "The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked," that is, the lawless, the offenders, the unjust, "from among the just, Now these just weren't called unto His kingdom and glory. But they were just because they were obedient and they were doing right things. And shall cast them, cast the unjust into the furnace of fire, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The lesson that I want us to get with the other added benefits of our study is that being just is profitable. If you haven't been called unto His kingdom and glory. But if you've been called unto His kingdom and glory and you're only just, you've done that which is your duty to do, you have missed it because you haven't lived by faith. And you will be considered an unprofitable servant. But if you have not been called unto His kingdom and glory, and you live a just life, and did good things, then you're going to be pleased to be sons of light in the kingdom here on the earth. I just think that, you know, we need to know that, because there are a lot of good people in the family that have not been called unto His kingdom and glory. And I do believe that there's a hope for them to enjoy the blessings of the kingdom, though they may not be ruling from the heavens. Okay? That's the point I'm trying to make. And those that may not be called to His kingdom and glory, because the Lord is the one who chooses those who will. If you haven't been called and you have been doing right things and you've been living a life that of doing right things and being obedient to His commandments and to the Lord, you're going to enjoy the blessings in the kingdom, but from an earthly perspective, and that's not all bad. And so we need to know that. So I hope that this has helped you a little bit to understand this, and maybe we can look at faith next Sunday. Next Sunday's Easter, isn't it? And boy, how important is the resurrection? If there be no resurrection, you know what? You might as well forget faith. You can be just, but if there be no resurrection, you can't live by faith. Period. And if you can't live by faith, you won't be in heaven. But it's a whole lot better than being here on the earth than being in the lake of fire for ages and then ages and the ages. Father, I just pray that You'd bless the message to our hearts this morning, and may we be encouraged to be faithful to You. We pray, Lord, that You'd help us to be just, to be obedient to You, and then to live a life that would be pleasing to You as well. Bless these thoughts to Your honor and glory and our good and profit. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.